We'll read together again verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7 of Exodus chapter 6. We read, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." There were two little girls, and they were close friends, and they were playmates, and they were together on chairs at a table, and they were playing, but they were also counting their pennies. The one girl, proud as can be, she said, "Well, to your other friend, look, I have 5 pennies. I'm extremely rich." The other said, "Well, you know, I'm twice as rich because I have 10 pennies. The first girl said, "No, no, no. When you came to my house to play, you said to me that you have 5 pennies with you, so you have just as much as me." And the second girl then replied, "Yes, but my father said to me that when I come home tonight from your house, he would give me 5 more pennies, and so I have 10 pennies. You see, the child, she believed the promise of her father, and although she hadn't actually received the 5 other pennies as of yet, she hadn't those pennies in her hand, as it were, yet they were as good as hers because they were promised to her by her earthly dad. One of the attributes of God is that God is a God of truth. He is truthful. And how he communicates his truth to you this evening is through the truth of the Word of God. Now, springing from that truth is the wonderful fact that God cannot lie. He cannot lie. Or let's put it another way, God cannot break his promises. Remember that this evening. Whenever God gives a promise in the Word of God, a personal promise to you, or a general promise, maybe concerning the building of the Church of Jesus Christ, or even a promise to you, sinner, if there is a promise that you would come to him and he would never cast you out, when God promises something, he always keeps his promise. And over again in the Bible, this truth is very plainly set before us. You think even of the words of a non-Christian. In the book of Numbers, Numbers 23, verse 19, we read there, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent." And he makes it very, very clear. God's not a man. God is not a human being that he should lie or that he should take back something that he has promised. Paul, writing to Titus, he said in Titus 1, verse 2, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." And here he's setting before Titus, this man who was placed in Crete to ordain elders and so on. He says, God has promised eternal life. God has promised it. And he then rubber stamps this promise with this little clause, "who cannot lie." Again, writing to Jewish converts, Paul said in Hebrews 6, verse 18, "It was impossible, impossible for God to lie." Now here in Exodus chapter 6, it's as if God is speaking to Moses using the language of a promise-keeping God. In verse 3, he speaks of speaking in the past to the patriarchs, people like Isaac and so on. And in verse 4, he then mentions that he makes a covenant, an agreement, or really we could call it today, a promise to them. So he's reminding Moses here, "I've spoken to individuals in the past, and I've made a covenant with them," verse 4. I have made a promise to them. The promise was to bring them to the land of promise. And then in verse 5, God, he states that he hears his people groaning in Egypt. And look what he says in verse 5, "And I have remembered my covenant." Do you know what it's like God doing? It's like him saying this, "I made my promise in the past, and now I'm remembering my promise. Now I've remembered my covenant." You know what it's like? You make a promise and sometimes you forget about it. Well, that is not so with God. However, he's using human language to communicate that truth to us. He is now bringing back, he is bringing home that promise that he has made previously to the people of God. And here was the children of Israel. Here was the people of God, yet they were now on foreign soil. As we would say today, they were in enemy territory. God had called them, God had promised them the land of promise, the land of Canaan. But they weren't there yet. No, they were stuck in Egypt, and they were in bondage in Egypt. And after remembering his promise in verse 5, then in verses 6 and 7, he then restates these promises to the people of God. Now here we have God on the move. Here's the people, and they have been stuck in bondage for 400 years. And God remembers his promise. He remembers his covenant. And now he's about to move in mighty power. He's about to stretch forth his hand and give them the redemption that he has promised to them. You see, when you become a believer, you also become a receiver. You receive all that God has promised to you by faith. And tonight, if you are not a believer, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a child of God, then I trust that you will become one. Because when you become a Christian, you receive all of the promises, all of the blessings that God has promised to his people. As I said in Titus 1 verse 2, it was a promise. He promised eternal life, everlasting life. And he rubber stamps that by saying, it is impossible. God, he cannot lie. And so God promises heaven. He promises eternal life, that you will live forever with him. He promises it to you if you come to him by faith. Again, 2 Peter 1 verse 4, whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, what are these exceeding great and precious promises? Well, he states there, the second part of the verse, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. See what he's saying here? He's saying, Peter is saying to these struggling Christians, you have been given a promise, exceeding great promises. What is that promise? That you would be partakers, that you would receive the very nature of God. Partakers of the divine nature. He's speaking here about the Holy Spirit entering into the heart, entering into the life, whenever they would become children of God. And so tonight I want just to take you to these promises, primarily in verses 6 and 7, and there's one mentioned in verse 8 as well, under the simple heading, God's promises of deliverance. God's promises of deliverance. The first promise I want you to see here is that he promised a release. He promised a release. Verse 6, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. God promises here to this people in Egypt currently, I will bring you out. I will bring you out. This is the language of being set free, of being released from something. God is saying, I will bring you out. Now, what is he bringing them out from? Well, he was bringing them out from under the burden of the Egyptians. This was the children of Israel. And for 400 years now, 400 long years, they have experienced hardship after hardship under harsh pharaohs. They were slaves. In chapter 1, you really learn a little bit more about what life was like as a child of God, as one of the children of Israel. You learn of the mindset of the Egyptians towards the people of God. And in chapter 1, it's very interesting because even in bondage, God was blessing his people. You read of them increasing. And Pharaoh, all of a sudden, he sees the people of God and he is afraid that very soon the people of God will outpopulate the Egyptians and their nation. And so, what does he do? Well, he decides to afflict this people. In verse 11, we read there, that they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. Taskmasters. A harsh taskmaster, we would say today. It's language of the Bible. Here were individuals and they were set up, they were appointed by Pharaoh to make life a living nightmare, an absolute misery for the children of Israel in Egypt. Verse 13 enlarges on this a little bit more. The Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. Rigor. The thought here in the Hebrew, it has the idea of breaking something or fracturing something. Really, the thought is of them being made to serve to such a degree that really they were breaking. They were at breaking point. Perhaps it's even a reference to the fact that these taskmasters, that they literally beat the children of Israel. They were treated as no good slaves. Verse 14 of chapter 1. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. Jewish historian Josephus, he believes that the pyramids of Egypt, they were built at this time. They were actually built by the children of Israel, serving under the Egyptians, along, of course, with their taskmasters. And you imagine that. If you've ever seen a documentary about those pyramids, or you've even had the joy of being in Egypt yourself, you imagine it, building that by hand. And there's a reference here to it in verse 14. Brick, mortar, all manner of service in the field. They would have built these by hands. They also would have built the walls and the large cities of Egypt all by hand. Josephus even believes that they had to irrigate the River Nile into many canals, again all done by hand. You think of life even, you remember what happened when Pharaoh, he charged the midwives to slay all of the young Jewish children. I mean, you ask the question, what was life like in Egypt? Life was extremely hard, very hard indeed. There was no peace, it was a life really of bondage. And yet here's the first promise in Exodus 6 verse 6. I will bring you out. I will release. I will set you free. Yes, here were a people, and physically they were alive, but I want to suggest to you that their livelihood really, their life was just an existence. A very, very hard and menial existence. And tonight, when you become a believer, you lose your burden. You're set free from the burden of sin. You ask me the question, what is life like when you're not in Jesus Christ? And I want to suggest to you that Exodus chapter 1 is a portrait of what life is like outside of Jesus Christ. Hard. Hard. The way of the transgressor, the book of Proverbs reminds us, is hard. Yes, you can be alive, but really you have no life. Yes, there is life there, but it is a life that is marred by bitterness and hard bondage. And yet the promise of Jesus Christ to you this evening is this. I will bring you out. I will set you free. I will give you life. I will give you liberty. You think of one sin, for example. You think of the sin of hatred and all of the hardship and heartache that that can bring. You think of the damage that an unregenerate tongue can do. One harsh thing said. One revelation of a hatred for an individual. And you think of how damaging that can be. How much bondage there can come from it. You say that thing and you either do one of two things. You try and cover it up, or else you go on even in more bitterness and you become overcome by bitterness just over that one thing. Oh, but when Christ comes into your heart and life, He sets you free. He sets you free from the pain and misery that sin can bring in life. You think of the bondage, the terrible pain that you will experience at death. And yet here's Jesus Christ's word to your heart this evening. I will bring you out. I will bring you out. I will set you free from this. Again, you think of the promise of John 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not but to destroy, or but to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus Christ states, after revealing Himself as the good shepherd, but I am come that they might have life, and might have it more abundantly. More abundantly. Life more abundant. Romans chapter 6, a tremendous portion on the joy of being set free from sin and being in Christ. Verse 22, but now being made free from sin. Free from sin. You see, in sin, you're shackled, but in Jesus Christ, you are set free. He sets you free from the burden, the power, and the condemnation of sin. But perhaps you're listening tonight and you're thinking through what I'm saying. You're saying, well, you know, I don't really feel the misery of sin. I don't really feel in bondage. Actually, I am quite happy. I am perfectly content to just live my life outside of Christ. Well, let me illustrate this to you. Griffith Thomas, he told of a yard where a dog was chained. This dog was fast asleep. And whenever this dog got up, the owner brought food to this dog. But he brought it right up to the dog so it didn't have to move. The dog, of course, was very, very happy, as dogs are, eating away. He was actually chained to its kennel. And so this dog could come and go freely from its kennel. All the while it didn't know that it was chained. But then the master came back. And he just stood at the end of the yard. And he called that dog to him. And the dog tried. But of course the dog could only go so far. And then boom. He couldn't move. Why? Because of the chain that was tied to him. What happened then? All of that dog's trying, all of the best efforts of that dog, they were totally and utterly useless. And it was only when the master called, you see, that he tried to set himself free, that he became aware that his master was there. But whenever he tried to be obedient to the call of the master through his own efforts, he became aware of his bondage. Wonder tonight, is that you? The master is calling, and he's calling for you. However you're trying to set yourself free by your own way, by your own efforts, by your own thoughts even, and yet here all the while you're in bondage. It's only Jesus Christ can set you free. And so the first promise is the promise of a release. I will bring you out. So there was the promise of a release. Also want you to see here that there was the promise of a removal. A removal. Verse 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And listen to this. I will rid you out of their bondage. What is God getting at here when he's speaking to Moses? He's already promised, after all, that he would set them free from bondage. What he's referring to here in ridding them of their bondage, but he was not only setting them free from the chains and the bondage, as it were, so to speak, but he's actually setting them free from the very impact of the Egypt in their lives, their thought process. He begins that process after setting them free and promising to release them of removing all of the traces of Egypt from them. You think of their way of living, their way of thinking, their way of doing in Egypt. They would have had a completely different mindset as to perhaps what they would have in Canaan. Their speech would have even been different. They've been living here in Egypt for 400 years now. You know what it's like. You live in a different country, you catch on to their language. And so here, it wasn't just a promise of a change of location or a being set free from Pharaoh. It was actually something more deep. It was an inward change, a cleansing, a complete removal of even the very stench and fragrance of Egypt from them. You see, Christ not only discharges from bondage, he then begins the process of decontaminating from that bondage as well. He removes the stain and stench of sin. God doesn't just set you free whenever you come to Jesus Christ. He then begins a work in you. He gets rid of Egypt. He gets rid of Egypt. Now, this is a gradual thing. It's a gradual thing. It doesn't just happen overnight. It doesn't just happen instantaneously. But when you come to Jesus Christ and you know that you are set free, well, there is an inward change that happens as well. You're given a new heart. And he then begins that process of making you more like Jesus Christ. And in doing that, what does he do? He begins to remove the desire for Egypt, which is a type of the world. He begins to give you less of a desire for those things that you used to love and that you used to run to, that you used to take absolute delight in. He takes the desire for those things away and he gives you a heart after the things of God, after Jesus Christ. But it is gradual. Again, you think of the words of David, Psalm 51, verse 6. As he experiences cleansing as a Christian, he states there, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. The hidden part, the heart. He's saying here that truth was gradually developing, it was gradually enlarging in the inward man, in his heart, and God was doing this all the while. Thou desirest. He's putting the change in there. He is giving the desire deep within the heart. You see, when Christ sets free, he then begins to sterilize. He disinfects from the inside to the outside. I wonder tonight, has the Lord begun the process of scrubbing Egypt from your heart? Or can you say that there is just a yearning for the flesh pots of Egypt? If you haven't even the faintest of desire after God, if you haven't that desire at all in your heart, I want to suggest to you tonight that you're not in Christ. Because those whom Christ sets free, he gives a new heart. And he gives a heart after righteousness. Why? Because he rids you. He rids you. He scrubs you clean. He rids you of the desire for Egypt. There was a woman who had a jumble seal. And as she had this jumble seal, she had an old tarnished copper kettle for seal. It was for sale at £2.50. Lady came along and she spotted this kettle. She thought to herself, well, I could take that home. I could make a job of that. And she began to talk to the lady who was selling this copper kettle. She asked the owner, well, if I try this, would the discolour come out? And so to prove her point, that the owner then, she took the kettle back inside and she put some of her discolouring fluid on it. And she then brought it back out, and lo and behold, the thing was brand new. And she noticed then that there was a different price tag on it now. Now the price tag didn't say £2.50. It said £10. And as they began to talk, the lady said to her, well, how come it's now £10? It was £2.50 before. And she said, well, look carefully at the price tag. The price tag didn't only say £10. It said, like new, £10. And you know, that is what Jesus Christ does with a life. He takes it, and he scrubs it, and he increases its value. He increases its value. He makes something out of nothing. So here are these promises, a release, a removal. He also promised a redemption. Verse 6, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you. With a stretched out arm and with great judgments. The term redeem in the Old Testament, it means to buy, but then also to set free. Here is God, he is speaking to his people, and he is promising them that he would buy them. He would pay a price for them, and after he paid that price for them, he would then gloriously set them free. And so what he is promising here, he is promising to redeem them by price. But he is also promising to redeem them by power. Here he is referring to his arm, and the thought here is of his strength. What he was saying to his people was this: yes, I will set you free. I will remove you. I will release you. I will also rid Egypt from you, but I will pay the price for you. And the price in the Old Testament, in fact, the price throughout this book, it was always blood. And you see that in Exodus 12. The Passover lamb, the blood being shed, that really was the fulfillment here of chapter 6. There was God providing and then paying the price for them being set free. So here is God, and he's promising to buy, to redeem, to take possession of his people on the basis of the price of blood. And there is a price to be paid for sin. And you will either pay it yourself in the pains of hell, or else it has been paid for you by Jesus Christ. But there is always a price to pay for sin. And tonight you can either make personal atonement for your sin, or you can look away to Calvary. And you can look here to the promise here: I will redeem you. I will deliver you from your sin upon the payment of blood. Of course, the price of redemption is the blood of Jesus Christ. It was the blood of Christ that was a payment for sin to satisfy God. And what a promise to you this evening. Yes, God, he promises to set you free. He promises to begin a work in you, to rid you of Egypt. How is this all accomplished? It's accomplished through the price of blood. It's something you can't do. That's why there's this veiled reference to the outstretched arm. It's as if God is saying, I stretched my arm out, and I did it, and I delivered you. He's saying, I did it. He's reminding here the people of God that they didn't do it themselves. No, no, it was his arm. He stretched out his mighty arm and he delivered them. So there was a release, a removal, and redemption. Lastly then, I want you to see here that he promised a reception. A reception. Verse 7, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. Yes, all of these things that he had promised before, they were tremendous. Being set free. Even have the very stench of Egypt being removed from them. And of course, the wonderful promise, I will redeem you. And yet here is something that is wonderfully relational. All of these other things, really, that you could think of them as being legal. But here is something that is wonderfully relational, something that is very, very personal indeed. I will take you to be my people. You're going to be my people. Yes, he's setting this nation, the nation of Israel, in the Old Testament, he's setting them apart as a very, very special people. He's not saying that he would take the Hittites. He's not saying that he would take the Amorites. He's not saying that he would take the Amalekites. He's saying here specifically, to a special, a peculiar people, you're going to be my people because I have redeemed you. Think about it. Who were these people? Was there anything special about them? No. You look at them through the lenses of the book of Exodus here as you come to Exodus chapter 6. Who were they? They're a bunch of slaves. A bunch of nobodies. At this time, Egypt really was the superpower. How did all that come about? Well, Joseph. Joseph was in Egypt, and of course, he made Egypt great. And Egypt, they enjoyed 400 years of tremendous prosperity from Genesis 40 onwards, really, or 37 onwards, you read of the life of Joseph. How he made Egypt great. So Egypt at this time, they were the superpower. They were the tremendous great people, as it were, the great nation of the day. It wasn't the nation of Israel, and that didn't happen until the time of King David. Here were a bunch of slaves. There were a lot of them, yes. Quite a lot of them, but nonetheless, a bunch of burdened slaves, a bunch of nobodies. And yet God says, you're going to be my people. You're going to be my people. I will take you. They were not again commending themselves to him. I will take you to be my people. And then in turn, I will be your God. See, outside of Christ, you are estranged from God. But inside Jesus Christ, you are united to God. You now are one of his people. In sin, you are just like the children of Israel as they were in bondage, undeserving, unfit, unworthy in the sight of God. But when you are redeemed, then you're viewed as precious. And God's promise to you tonight is this, is that when I set you free and I begin that work of sanctification in your heart, begin that work of change in your life, and I redeem you, you're going to be my. You're going to be a part of my family. I'm going to take you to be one of mine. You're going to be set apart. You're not going to be like the teeming multitudes around you. You're not going to be like the others around you. They belong to a different master. But no, you're going to be mine. You're going to belong to me. Why? Because ye were bought with a price. Peter also speaks of it in these terms. In 1 Peter 2, verse 10, in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now obtained mercy. He said there was a time in your past where you were not the people of God. You were not a people, and you didn't know mercy. But now things are different, he's saying. Now you are the people of God, and now you have obtained mercy. You see, in the might of God, you then experience the mercy and the adoption of God. You are welcomed into his family by his outstretched arm. Tonight, would you not love to become a child of God? Would you not love to have the words of God very directly pointed to your heart? You are one of mine. And if you want that experience, it's only through redemption. It's only through that deliverance from sin that you enjoy. It's only through Jesus Christ and his blood. Francis Ridley Havergal, The hymn writer was a great lover of the Bible. At the tender age of 43, she was on her deathbed. As she was on her deathbed, she whispered to her close friend that was with her to read to her the words of Isaiah chapter 42. She began reading at verse 1. And she read through to verse 6. And as she read verse 6, she read, "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you." And she said to the friend, "Stop. Stop reading." And with all the strength that she had left, she whispered, "Called, held by his hand, kept. I can go home in that." And with that, she went home. She went to be with the Lord. And that is the last promise that God gives here in verse 8. He promises a relocation. You read there, "I will bring you into the land and I will give it you for an heritage." He says, "You're my cleansed, my chosen, my redeemed people. You're mine. And you're now going to that which I have promised you." Do you notice how it's described here? For an heritage, something they inherited. And that's really what heaven is. It is something that you inherit as a child of God. It is given to you as a down payment by the Holy Spirit. That is really what the Spirit of God is, or one of the aspects of the Spirit of God. It is a guarantee of the glory that awaits you in heaven. You have a little piece of heaven on earth when you become a Christian. It's just a foretaste of what you will experience in heaven and glory itself. What a promise. What promises are given to you when you come to the Lord in your sin, yes, and feeling the burden of your sin? What promises are given to you? It is impossible for God to lie. And God promises a reception, a removal, a redemption, a relocation. Wonder tonight, would these promises not be just a little encouragement for you to come to the Lord? I say to you with the words of the hymnist, step out on the promise. Step out on the promise and get under the blood. God has promised you these things when you become a child of God. And may you do that just now and do that this evening. May the Lord bless his word to your lives tonight.